Christian Medical and Dental Associations hope you enjoy today's chapel message.
Well, one of the teaching points that my own coach, my own executive coach, my former president at my mission up in Indiana, Dan Schaefer's told me, always remember you also, not only the CEO, but you are the CRO, you are the Chief Reminding Officer. And so this group of five chapels is about reminding us of what we have chosen, what our senior leadership about 4 years ago chose to be our chief aspirational values. I shared with you that we desire humility before, and this is the second of those chapels, that about protecting our integrity, that integrity matters. And I shared at the World Congress, I was actually asked by the World Congress Committee to talk about why integrity matters for leaders, and they had no idea that that was one of our aspirational values, but it was a really good chance for me to take a deep dive in integrity in leadership and in organizations. So y'all know that I love memory tricks. I love to figure out how to way to memorize more things. And so Jeff was just praying for our audit and for Connie and Jody and the finance team. And so if, the verse here is from Numbers, Connie. It's from Numbers and it's a palindrome. 3-2-2-3. Be sure your, what's the original word here? I've replaced it. Be sure your blank will find you out. Your sin, yeah, be sure your sin, and I replaced it with lack of integrity, will find you out. So Numbers, our accounting department, 3-2-2-3. And we think of finances and money, but I think integrity obviously goes much broader than just thinking about audits and financial management. So these are our five values. We want to demonstrate courage. We want to promote or catalyze diversity. We desire humility, protect our CMDA integrity, and then last, and I'm going to save this for my Christmas devotional, express joy. Objectives here are just to define or describe this whole concept of integrity, understand what Scripture says, and discuss seasons when integrity actually is more at risk. So some synonyms. Let's see how close you as a group can come. What are some other words that you could use to replace the word integrity? What comes to mind when you hear the word integrity? Honesty, excellent. Keeping your word. Honor, good. Good. Keep coming. You guys are hitting it. I've got about 10 or 12 words. Complete and whole, okay? Good. Transparency, good.
Reputation.
Touches on a reputation. Yeah. All right. Well, here's a list, and you hit many of them. Honesty, virtue, goodness, character, I heard that. Reliability, dependability, authenticity, or Jeff mentioned transparency. Truthfulness, sincerity, honor, purity, righteousness, fidelity. And then I've put in gold here, faithfulness, because I'm going to come back to that word here in just a few minutes. These are all from Merriam-Webster on other words that are really synonyms for integrity. So integrity, doing what is right even when it is difficult. And I would say especially when it's difficult defines what true and maintaining integrity is all about. So some other definitions of integrity, conduct that conforms to an accepted standard of right and wrong. And of course, we have a 3,000 to 5,000 year book of standards of what constitutes right and wrong in our Bibles. But we also at CMDA have others. We have a personnel manual. We have some policies that have been handed down to us from board to CEO and through senior level management. Those are all written and form a standard of what we say is appropriate behavior and not. A devotion to telling the truth, and that's telling the truth whether it's words that leave our mouths or words on our fingertips as we do emails, or even how we gesture and communicate with people that we agree or disagree, and maybe our head is doing this, but in our heart we're doing this. You know, so telling the truth with even our actions. And then last of all, faithfulness to high moral standards. Interestingly enough, last year, many of you will recognize this face because he was one of our plenary speakers in Cincinnati at our national convention, Professor Robbie George, one of the men I just most highly respect on the planet, just because of his courageous stands in the Ivy League. And Jeff and I got a chance to interview him on CMDA Matters and Courage Matters. Courage is contagious is something he told us. But he said, by the authority of no one but myself, I declare June Fidelity Month. Now, we all know that it's in response, even though it's not something he says, that this is in response to the other big label that the world gives to the month of June, which is Pride Month. And Robbie George says, I would rather us look at fidelity in the month of June. And I think as an organization, since we are coming to a fiscal year end, a ministry year end, it's really a good month to think about fidelity, faithfulness in our ministry, faithfulness in our finances, faithfulness in corporate relational responsibilities. So three spheres of integrity. I like how this one author and speaker talks about integrity, that there are three spheres, and they are overlapping spheres. A personal sphere. There is a relational sphere and a corporate sphere. Now, not all of our personal issues have anything to do with CMDA. I have plenty of personal issues that really don't touch on what I do here in my leadership and ministry role, and you do too. You have plenty of personal issues. There's a sphere of integrity in your life that are outside CMDA. Also, you have plenty of relationships outside of CMDA. But I want us to focus in this talk on those overlapping areas in which the personal and the relational and the corporate all interface, those red and black shaded in areas where there's overlap. And I want to tell you a story that is 25 years old that I have never shared with a group in my life because I've waited, it's like a wine, I've waited until it's really aged. And context matters. I could not have told this story at the World Congress because in the audience were many former staff of mine from Tenmark Hospital as well as other Kenyan professionals. And even though we're online and by Zoom, I think it's safe for me, confidentially, to tell this story because I'm not going to give you a name, but I am going to tell you about a person. I had been the medical director at Tenmark Hospital for about a year and a half or 2 years. I was the medical director, and I needed an assistant. I needed an assistant medical director, and so kind of looked over the landscape of missionaries and national doctors. And at that time, the best candidate, without question, who had more time, a little more space on her plate than anybody else, was a doctor who ran a department. I'm not going to tell you what that department was. A Kenyan doctor, and I was all about promotion of Kenyans and East Africans and Africans into places of positions of responsibility as I thought they were ready, even if they were diamonds in the rough. And this doctor, I'm going to call her Dr. B. Dr. B, with a big smile, accepted my invitation and became my assistant medical director. And for about a year or so, I'm not exactly sure what the time frame was, but it was at least a year, maybe two. She was helping me, doing a good job. We met on a regular basis. And about a year and a half in or so, she came into my office one day and said, I'm leaving. And I was really surprised because her staff were happy as far as I could tell. Our relationship had been good. You can generally tell when you're in sync with somebody and in terms of how things are going. And it just really shocked me. And she said, well, it's all because I'm a seconded staff from the government of Kenya, and around here, you guys don't respect us at all. And I said, oh, wow, Dr. B, could you help me understand what you mean by that? Well, she gave me some vague answer that really wasn't any kind of detail or specific thing that I could say, oh, yeah, I can see why you came to this conclusion. It was really, there was nothing. She just said, I'm leaving. You don't respect government employees. I'm leaving and moving an hour away and going to put out my shingle there. And I was just shocked, and I went and told the CEO and others on staff and that she was leaving. We're going to have to find a replacement. And my CEO's, well, what did you do to her? It's like, I don't know. I really don't know what happened. There's really no indicator that anything bad was going on. We had a great relationship, and I think she was doing a good job and getting better and so forth. Anyway, she left. And didn't help necessarily for a while, had to work through the transition and the relationships that I had with other Kenyan doctors because she left. About a year later, a staff, I can't remember which staff it was, a friend of hers came up to me and sat with me and said, I just wanted to ask you a question. Did you hear the news about Dr. B? I said, no, I really haven't heard any news about Dr. B since she left. She said, well, I thought you might want to know this. She had a baby about 6 months ago. Now, Dr. B was single, was not married, had a baby 6 months ago. Suddenly, this massive light bulb went off in my head. Oh. Our hospital policy, long set by the Africa Gospel Church at our Christian hospital, was that if any woman had a pregnancy and if the father could be identified and both were staff, one or both, that there would be a period of probation in which they would have to leave. There would be a tremendous amount of shame. And we went through that a couple of times over my course of 20 years. But this was the first time that it really came up to bite. But suddenly it hit me that the rest of it was flack. And it suddenly came together. Now, there was no opportunity, nor was I going to take the opportunity to vindicate myself or justify myself and say, do you know why she left, you know, to the other doctors? I never told a soul. Never said. And first of all, over time I learned that if I know something about a national, that everybody else, all the nationals already know. I'm the last to know anything that's happened. So I knew that all the staff would have known, and whether they figured it out or not, I hope they would. But in any case, there was no chance for me to go back and defend myself or vindicate myself. But Dr. B had, obviously in the personal and relational, and even the corporate, because it really compromised my ability to recruit people to come to her department and to come to our hospital some period of time, because she said we did not treat doctors who were seconded from the government fairly. And so it handicapped us. Just one story, I could give you 100 right now of those kinds of issues that touch on integrity. I could, whether it's churches that I've attended in the past, whether it was my residency in surgery, whether it is in family situations, all sorts of, with my Christian clinic, with Christian partners in Michigan, all kinds of instances in which integrity has been compromised. And I will say that right now, even our missions department, I don't know if Bert's been thinking about this as I've been talking, but Bert and Doug have been dealing with a promise that's been broken by someone from the past. Who took money from CMDA for a scholarship and did not follow through and therefore by contract is obligated to pay the money back, and she doesn't want to. And so it's causing us heartache. Is integrity important? You'll remember some of you also in Cincinnati, Richard Stearns in his book, Lead Like It Matters to God. Integrity is the moral compass, the North Star that allows a leader to navigate any and every situation with the confidence that they are traveling in the right direction. Now, maybe not the exact right path, but at least the general direction when we do it with integrity. And those details can be shored up. Warren Buffett, I love this quote from the billionaire. In looking for people to hire, you look for three qualities: integrity, intelligence, and energy. And if they don't have the first and only the other two of intelligence and energy, the other two are going to kill you. Someone super intelligent and lots of passion, they're going to kill you if they don't have integrity. And Confucius, long, long ago, the principle that I learned from Al Mohler, those of you who listen to Al Mohler, he talks about all this time this word subsidiarity. It took me hearing him say it about 10 times and looking up before I figured out subsidiarity, that take in a culture and a society down to the lowest unit, the foundation of a culture. And Confucius says the strength of a nation derives from the integrity of the home. The family integrity is the foundation for all of culture. So it doesn't matter. A book that I think has had a lot of influence in a lot of leadership, graduate leadership classes by Kuzis and Posner, they write, credibility is the foundation of all leadership. In every survey that we've conducted, and they've done many, honesty is selected more often than any other leadership characteristic. Overall, it emerges as the single most important factor in the leader-constituent relationship. People talk to us, they say, about the qualities they admire in leaders. They often use integrity and authentic as synonyms for honesty. And I've showed this slide to you, I think, at least one time before. So this is over 100, I think they're well above 100,000 responses. This is in many nations around the globe. Characteristics of admired leaders around the world. Now, it's not 100%, not in every nation that they have surveyed is honesty number one, but in the vast majority. And on the right, you'll see there from top to bottom, the characteristic and honesty, competency, inspiring, forward-looking, all the way down, the percentage of responses and when people said that mattered. Honesty is way, 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 and it's not just a single year. 1987, 1995, 2002, 2007, 2012, 2017, massive numbers of international responses. Honesty always takes top billing, and what I admire most about a leader that I want to follow. Now, interestingly enough, China, Singapore, and Scandinavia all put it as number three or four, and they put inspiring as their number one. That's an interesting characteristic of those three countries. But honesty is at the top, and of course, the trust that goes along with that. I want to talk a little bit about Scripture. There's plenty of Scripture. I can't be comprehensive because there's just so much on this topic. But how does the longest chapter in the Bible, most number of verses in the Bible, Psalm 119. How does it start? It starts on integrity. Joyful are people of integrity who follow the instructions of the Lord. Joyful are those who obey his laws and search for him with all their hearts. They do not compromise with evil and they walk only in his paths. You have charged us to keep your commandments carefully. Oh, that my actions would consistently reflect your decrees. Then I will not be ashamed when I compare my life. You remember that first definition is walking according to a standard, living according to a standard of acceptable rights and wrongs. Then I will not be ashamed when I compare my life with your commands. First Chronicles, I, King David, know that my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things I have given willingly and with honest intent. And now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. Job. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. And he still maintains his integrity. Though you incited me, Satan, against him to ruin him without any reason. Proverbs 11. Verse 3, the integrity of the upright guides them, but the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity. So that's the other end of the spectrum from integrity is duplicity. Titus 2, 7 and 8, in everything, Titus, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity as well as seriousness and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. I think sometimes we get excited, there's new books, we all want to read the newest book that comes out, but I think another tack is to go back and read things that are 300 or 400 years old that other people recommend to you, because if it survives 300 or 400 years, I mean, there's no guarantee, Bert, that permission to speak freely is going to be around 300 or 400 years from now, right? But these books that stick and have been read by hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people around the globe, they have something to say to us. And what I really appreciate, I don't know if you're aware, but there's a series of translations, old in the years 1627 to 1691 when John Havel wrote, the English is really, really, really hard to read. And so some contemporary authors have edited and turned it into modern English. And so I found Keeping the Heart to be a fantastic book. So applicable today as it was back in the 17th century. And this is actually the core of my fifth G. When I talk about the fifth G of connecting, a heart that connects with the Father is a heart that is guarded. And this is a whole book about Proverbs, one verse, Proverbs 4:23. Above all else, guard your heart, for it determines the course of your life. And Flavel says, if then, it is a desirable thing to have a fair testimony of your integrity and to know for certain that you fear God, then study your heart, watch your heart, and keep your heart. And over in Keeping the Heart, Flavel talks about how shepherds, whether the reference in is it Joel, Gene, where he talks about the shepherds of Israel have really failed in their responsibility? Maybe it's not Joel. But how these shepherds have not tended to their own vineyards. They've watched everybody else's vineyards, but they've not tended to their own hearts, or the vineyard is the word picture there. And one of the, if ever you leave CMDA and think about anything that Mike Chupp has shared with you, I would want this statement to ring true. I don't know that I'll put it on my tombstone, but this statement shared to me by the chairman of our board at WGM, who was one of my, there are three retreat speakers over the years that I would just listen to over and over again. One of those was Gene Rudd, and the other was Dave Engbrecht, the pastor of the largest missionary church, my denomination, in northern Indiana. And Dave said this, never, ever, and I add more evers, never, ever, 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 underestimate the power of self-deception. Never, ever, ever, ever underestimate the power of self-deception. And then as a Star Wars junkie, I've added, because it is the most insidious of all corruptions. You remember Darth Sidious, right? Darth Sidious, Emperor Palpatine, who it turns out was the evil Sith Lord. Never, ever, ever underestimate the power of self-deception, because it is insidious. And David tells us in Psalm 19, a psalm that we all love and know, the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. And then it goes in the second section and talks about how sweet God's word is, sweeter than honey, even honey from the honeycomb. But then he finishes up with specific personal revelation. But who, in verse 12, can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant from willful sins. May they not rule over me. And in the New Living, it says, how can I know all the sins lurking in my heart? Cleanse me from these hidden faults. So at the core, at the center of protecting integrity is guarding your heart and recognizing that when we look in the mirror of our hearts, we can't really see a perfect image of our hearts. We have blind spots. And that is why integrity can be so easily lost, is because we are our own best deceivers for ourselves. So Flavel, in this book, talks about seasons. I mean, y'all remember, many of you remember, I know many of you are old enough probably to have been watching the television when the Challenger, Space Shuttle Challenger, took off, right? Beautiful launch, incredible. A teacher was on board. All these volunteers were on board. I was a second-year medical student, first or second-year medical student, and we actually let class out that day at the medical school because it was such a devastating day for America and our space program. What happened? Y'all remember what happened? I mean, you know it blew up, right? It blew up. What? Yeah, Barbara's giving me the ring sign. Yeah, it was a ring. The temperature, I think it was too low or something. The O-ring was brittle. And that space shuttle, it looked fine on the launching pad. It was fine for a while. But under the stress of the launch, the spaceship Challenger exploded and killed everybody inside. The O-ring did not have integrity. And it was not going to be tested until the season of that temperature and the stress of the launch. And so Flavel goes into detail. These are seasons: prosperity, seasons of adversity, facing church troubles, facing fears, facing needs, a season of duty. Maybe that leads to burnout. This is true for many of our members who are out there working in the trenches. A season of duty and burnout, and then somehow being susceptible to temptation. A season of wrongs. People have wronged me, and I lose my integrity in the process. A season of anger. I have faced my own seasons. Even since coming to CMDA, a season of anger when I had to be so careful and I had to seek counseling because I was so angry about some stuff that was happening in my family's life. A season of temptation, a season of doubt, a season of persecution, a season of sickness. All of these are times when we are like that space shuttle Chup going up into the air, when facing one of these seasons in which truly my O-ring is being tested on whether there is integrity, that I can withstand the pressure the stress of that launch. I don't want to tell just bad stories of integrity. The person there on the left of your screen, it's not even the real individual. I went online and found Kenyan doctor, Kenyan male physician, and I came up with some random picture, and then I put black across his eyes. But I'll just call him Dr. T, not Dr. B, but Dr. T. And Dr. Erega Fakadu, I'm very happy to tell you his name, because Dr. T, very similar to the story Bert in our missions department. Imagine taking money from a mission hospital, not that was donated, but from patient fees, because you charge patients, patient fees, and being sponsored and signing on the dotted line that I will take sponsorship and I will come back to the OB department and I will work and serve these poor patients because you have helped me to go through training, Tenwick Hospital. This is not someone I heard of. This is someone I look face to face. There was a commitment, a promise. I visited this individual while he was in training in an OB residency just to catch up on him and see how he was doing. And I'm on target, Dr. Chup. I'll finish next year. Yep, I'm coming. You know what happened. We're talking about integrity. He didn't keep his promise. He was offered a lot of money somewhere else, and he took Tenwick Hospital's money, not from donations, but from patient fees. And imagine, we took care of a lot of poor people who sold their property, who sold their vehicles, who sold all kinds of things to pay their bills. Even though they were small bills, these were subsistence farmers. And to take that money and then to walk away, it left a hole in my heart. I was very, for a while, embittered toward this young Kenyan professional. But on the other hand is Dr. Fakadu. Dr. Fakadu was a PAX resident from Ethiopia who started in the Soto Hospital program, got sponsorship, was getting training from Ethiopia, and the program kind of for a period of time, Soto has been up and down in Ethiopia over the years with staff. They lost the staff, they had to go on probation, and Erega had to leave and go somewhere else. He ended up at Tenwick in his third year of residency. He ended up because we had lost one of our residents who had kind of walked away. So he came and replaced, and I ended up calling him the Ethiopian Prince. It was just such a dignified, smart gentleman. I just thought he must have some kings in his past, Ethiopian kings in his previous years. And we went on safari together, on an animal safari. Picture, and some of my residents had never seen a zebra before in their lives. We're only 90 minutes from the Great Maasai Mara Game Park at Tenwick. And many of the Kenyans had never been on safari in their own country, so it was just a blast to take them on and show them the animals and stuff. And one morning on safari, I don't like morning game drives. We did a number of them, but I don't like them. It's cold, and never, ever, ever do I get to see a cat killing an animal. I mean, there's just never a kill that happens when I'm in the vehicle. So I stopped going on the morning drives, and there's coffee usually in the lodge, so everyone else had gone out in the vehicles to go out and hopefully see a lion taking down a zebra or something. And I was sitting on the porch there overlooking the river thinking I would be alone. And then I looked over and there's Erega sitting on the porch as well. He said, "Oh, Dr. Shupp, I don't like the cold either." So I stayed. And so it was the first chance I'd had since I'd only been there about 8 months coming back from a furlough. And I got a chance to hear his story. And his story blew me away. When they stopped the program at Soto, he had sort of an early love of his life, a romantic interest, who had moved to the U.S. and got her green card. And she wrote to him about the time the program had imploded and said, "I have a surefire way for you to get a green card. I would love for you to come to the U.S. join me. I've got it all arranged. You can get your green card and live in America." And I'm going to tell you that I've had so many of my Kenyan friends say that for a Kenyan doctor, this is the promised land. This is Canaan. Not because of Canaanites, but this is the promised land with land. I mean, one of my doctors said, "It's the land of milk and honey, Dr. Chup, to come to the U.S. So Erega was offered an opportunity and an invitation from a romantic interest to go to the U.S. And he said, "Dr. Chup, I'm going to tell you, it was the most significant temptation of my life. Yes, I had signed a document, but PAX is this unknown, vague organization back in the U.S. And many of my friends said, you got to do it. It's the best for you professionally. You need to do this. And Orega said, I was so close, Dr. Chup, but then the Holy Spirit whispered into my heart one evening, Orega, if you know yourself and you know your heart, you know your love for me, if you don't keep your word and your promise to this organization, which he called Lovely, he said, it's the most wonderful, lovely organization. If you don't keep your word to this lovely organization, then whoever will keep their word, and will this wonderful organization called PAX ever survive if people behave like you do? He said, it wasn't an audible voice, but it was the question God was asking me. And I realized that even though things were amiss, even though they hadn't really kept their promise to train me in Ethiopia, I felt that I had to keep my side of the bargain. And I was told I could come to this wonderful hospital in Kenya called Tenwick and train. Orega has been a superstar. He finished the program in Kenya. He went on to become a program director in Malawi. Then he came back and was one of the first fellows in Tenwick's cardiac surgery fellowship. And now he is faculty. And in 3 months, we'll open the largest cardiac surgery hospital in all of Africa. And he will be an attending at the largest heart hospital in sub-Saharan Africa. All going back to his commitment, keeping and being full of integrity. Because who knows what would have happened. And by the way, later, he did a rotation at Loma Linda. Guess what those goober heads in Loma Linda did? They said, hey, we have an open spot here in California. Why don't you come and be one of our faculty in California? He said, Dr. Chup, it happened again. He said, I had to keep my word to Dr. White, the program director there at Tenwick. So anyway, some incredible people that keep their word, and I want to be just like Dr. Orega Fakadu. Proverbs 3, I'm coming down the home stretch here. One of my favorite verses. I started with, be sure your sin will find you out. Be sure your lack of integrity. That's kind of a negative. I want to finish with a positive scripture. We all know, you've all got memorized, it's probably the most memorized, one of the most memorized verses in the Bible, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. How many of you have Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 committed? Okay. I shouldn't ask that because maybe somebody doesn't have it memorized. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. All your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. I think my mom and dad told me that when I was 4 years old. So I've been hearing that. But there are two verses right before that that result in trust. I think they are the key to trust. And in fact, I think if there are two words that I'm sure there are theologians and Bible scholars who would probably disagree with my perspective, but shortest chapter in the Bible, what is it? Anybody know what the shortest chapter in the Bible is? That's the shortest verse. Chapter. Psalm 117. Praise the Lord, all you nations. Praise him, all you people of the earth. For his unfailing love for us is powerful. The Lord's faithfulness endures forever. Praise the Lord. A whole chapter in the Bible, just those two verses. God's love, God's faithfulness. I think it's at the center of the Bible, Psalm 117. It's like right there at the center of our Bible. God's love, God's faithfulness. And Solomon says, let love and faithfulness, you remember that was the last word I put in gold as a synonym for integrity. Let love and integrity never leave you. Bind them around your neck. At the white coat ceremony in Tampa, I told them, like your stethoscope, bind these around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and men. So thank you, Mandy. I have shown this picture probably 100 times around the globe. Thank you for this nice diagram that you made for me way back in 2017, I think. Not the Krebs cycle, but the trust cycle. Based upon these verses, inputting love and faithfulness into a relationship with someone else, a first chair, supervisor, a spouse, in a relationship, someone that I supervise, a fellow staff member. Let love and faithfulness, integrity never leave you. Invest love and faithfulness, and then trust develops. And out of that trust, when someone trusts you, it is so invigorating, and it develops loyalty. When my boss, Dave Stevens, trusted me and gave me projects to do, and trusted me with developing the Remedy Conference in Orlando, it was such an exhilarating investment in me that I became so loyal out of that to Dave and wanted to make sure that we accomplished exactly what Dave wanted to accomplish as my first chair in that relationship. And I took him down there. It's just, that's what happens in a relationship. Someone trusts you and leaves it and completely puts something in your hands and believes in you, then you become loyal. And out of that loyalty and faithfulness, it becomes a deepening relationship. But also, Solomon says, comes favor and a good name. I'm going to leave you this morning with three questions, key integrity self-assessment questions. How honest and consistent are my behaviors, my actions, and words with the people that I lead or influence or serve? Number two, do I always do what I say I am going to do? And number three, do I practice what I preach? Those are, to me, three key integrity questions. And we want to protect our integrity. Yes, in a personal sphere, in a relational sphere with each other, and then as a corporate group, as CMDA, our reputation. And as I was asked to take Dave's place, and we were at the national convention back in 2019, Dr. James Anderson is from the Triangle, Richmond, not Triangle. He's from Richmond, Virginia. He stopped me on the sidewalk and he just said, I'm praying for you, young man. You just need to know that you've been gifted with an amazing amount of trust. An amazing amount of trust. And this 93, 94-year-old organization, Alan Harmer once said there are very few organizations that are 90-plus years old that still seem to be on track with their original mission, and CMDA is one of those. So Dr. Anderson, you've been giving an amazing amount of trust. What he didn't say is, don't blow it. But that's what I was thinking. Don't blow it, because you've been given an incredible amount of trust. Why? Because of faithfulness, integrity. And so that's the charge that I personally feel is on our shoulders at CMDA today. We're standing on the shoulders of giants who have demonstrated integrity. So God help us as we walk out those doors and continue to serve our members to be able to protect our integrity. Let's pray. Father, I pray with David. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me on the path of everlasting life. Lord, I pray that you would help us, remind us every single day to give you honestly and authentically, transparently, with character, offer that up to you, because we cannot see our blind spots. We cannot see areas where we're falling short. And so forgive us for those shortcomings. James said that we all sin in many ways. If anyone is never at fault, what he has said, he's a perfect man, and we don't have any perfect men or women in this room or in this organization. So forgive our hidden faults. Keep your servants from willful sins. May they not rule over us. And so that we may maintain, oh dear Heavenly Father, this wonderful, incredible equity of trust that we've been given. In Jesus' name, amen.